Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 23rd in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at Isaiah, The Lord is Salvation. This week's message is titled Nobility, a three-point outline. What is it? A noble cause and a 2020 vision equals our noble venture.
If you have a bulletin, why don't you turn to the inside cover of your bulletin. The back is an outline. And what I'd like to do is shift gears. We have taken the last 3 months to look at the book of Isaiah. That has been our assignment for the summer as a congregation, to study Isaiah. And before we pick up another verse for the fall or another passage of Scripture or book of the Bible, I'd like to just insert a parenthesis in our timing here. As in particular, the summer sets. This is the concluding days of summer, sadly, isn't it? It's just about over. And like the sunset tells us that the day is over, the summer set is telling us, it signals the end of a season. And it triggers traditionally what is called August Rush this time of year. You know what August Rush is. It's trying to get everything done that you said you were going to do this summer before the summer ends. How many of you are still working on the to-do list? Summer projects that you thought you could get done back in June and July, and now it's August. And so we're kind of pushing to see if we can get there before fall and eventually winter sets in. August Rush. It's last minute jobs or tasks. I had a friend who gave me a little sign one time that said, if it weren't for the last minute, I'd never get anything done. How many of you feel that way? You know what it's called when you take the last minute possible to study for a driver's test? You're cramming for that driver's test. You know what they call that? A crash course. Sorry about that. That wasn't so... summer is setting, and I think we ought to take just a little time here to recap what we are about as a church. In fact, if you'll give me a couple of Sundays to do this, I want to revisit something that we initiated back in January. And it's a two-year program or process for us. It's actually a lifetime process, but we've suggested as a church, let's put a two-year plan together and work on something specific as a congregation. And I'd like to do that by tailoring off of a song or a verse from Isaiah. It's printed in your bulletin there. I see it up on the board as well. Isaiah 32:8. I had recommended that you could and I could, perhaps in application to our book study, memorize some of Isaiah's verses. And we looked at five different categories: repentance and trust and righteousness, peace and providence. There's many more, but I suggested a verse that might represent each of those. Well, this verse, I think, fits under righteousness, that category. And as it's stated there in Isaiah 32:8, the noble man makes noble plans, and by his noble deeds, he stands. Now, I love that verse. In the 1980 New International Version, which is what I've got here, that translation, it's the only verse that I've found in my Bible that rhymes. That sounds like a song to me, doesn't it to you? We're going to work on that one. There are 31,000 plus verses in the Scriptures. And your assignment this week is to read them all and find another one that rhymes besides Isaiah 32:8. Are you ready for that? I haven't found one in the years that I've studied the Bible. I'm sure in some translation there are others. I guess I'm just not familiar with them. The nobleman makes noble plans, and by his noble deeds he stands. Nobility. That idea of being noble or something is noble or a noble person only is found about 20 times in the Bible. You can find that word about 20 times throughout the Bible is all. Three of the 20 are found in this verse in Isaiah 32, which tells me this is the key idea or focus of this verse. Now, when we think about nobility, most people would think about social class, right? Someone who is born of noble descent. A noble traditionally is not royalty, but it's a step under royalty. It's the upper echelon, isn't it, in a society. Although we don't quantify ourselves peasants, etc. anymore, there are, to some degree, classes and ways of classifying people. Nobility traditionally is known as someone who is in that upper echelon. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. Jesus used the example of a nobleman, a man of upper birth, who had much and who commended to his servants his goods when he went on a journey. The Bible talks about a wife of noble character, the Proverbs 31 woman. And the question is, who can find one? And if you have one, she is to be rewarded, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 31, the noble-charactered wife. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, if anyone desires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, he's not talking about an upper echelon society, high-class individual. He and in Proverbs, they're talking about character, aren't they? Virtue. If anyone desires to be an overseer, he desires what is virtuous, would be another way to translate that. The noble man. You know, the gospel is, I'm going to suggest, the most noble of causes. It's the highest. It's the most virtuous of any other possible movement or cause or ideal. The gospel. And in fact, Paul uses that idea when he talks about you being and I being God's people. We have been called, he says, by a high calling. How high? All the way from heaven. Ephesians 4 says, I urge you to live up to or to live a life worthy of your calling. If you're a Christian, if you've responded to the gospel, that message, he says, now live that way. 2 Thessalonians, he says, we pray that God may count you worthy of your calling to the gospel. And in Hebrews 3, the author says that we are to share in this heavenly calling, the gospel. It's a noble cause, and it's something that you and I must live up to, as Paul states it here. The noble man makes noble plans. By his noble deeds, he stands. Last year, I think maybe a year and a half ago, I did a funeral for a 40-year-old guy up in Bronson. Sad day. Several young children. Sudden death. And the family had determined, and I think through Facebook and however they published this, that the theme for the funeral would be Superman. There was a Superman theme. This young guy was buried with a Superman shirt on. And they invited people to come to the funeral service itself in some kind of Superman garb. Well, that was a little curious to me. He was not a member of our church. I knew him faintly through family members, but was glad to help out with the funeral. But as I remember, as I was finishing up there, my message and conclusion, the eulogy, I looked over at the casket, and that Chris was laying there with the Superman T-shirt on. And I looked out at the audience, and kind of smothered throughout the audience were people with Superman logos or T-shirts. And I remember saying something to this effect. I said, you know, Chris was right. There is a Superman. Remember the story of Superman? an alien father sends his son to planet Earth to save the planet. Does that ring true to you? We have an alien father. We call him our heavenly father, who sent his only begotten son to Earth. Why? It's the story of Superman. He is the ultimate Superman, isn't he? What a cause. And what a great opportunity, as I suggested earlier, to rally to that cause. I can't think of a higher calling than to join God in what he's doing for the world, because he so loved this world. Our 2020 vision is what I'm going to suggest, a noble venture. And we could almost rephrase that verse there that I mentioned from Isaiah 32. Corporately, to sound like this: a noble church makes noble plans, and by their noble deeds, they or it stands, if we're talking singular, the church, or plural, the people of the church. A noble church makes noble plans, and by its noble deeds stands. Nobility, virtue. We have suggested here as of January this year that we venture forth in what we've called our 2020 vision. Our goal is by December of 2020, next year. Remember the logo there? To aspire to be a church where what? Every member is a minister. Every member a minister. That's a high ideal. That's a great idea. That's representative, I think, of what God wants for his people. Will we reach it? Boy, I've come to the conclusion in the ministry years ago that the goals that I pursue are flying. I'm running on the ground and they're flying ahead of me. You know what that's like? Trying to catch a butterfly with a small net and you're chasing after the thing? It seems that that's representative of not just the ministry, perhaps of life in many respects. However, I think you should still get out there and try to catch the butterfly. I think we ought to pursue the ideal, even though it's perhaps beyond our reach. What would it be like to be part of a church where every member ministers? Now, don't let the word minister scare you. Doesn't mean preaching or pastor. Ministry can simply be restated as service. Wouldn't it be great if Bethel Gilead was a church where every saint serves? They serve the Lord typically by serving others. In some form or fashion, all of us are involved in ministry. And when we suggested that, actually that was suggested, Marcia, you probably remember the experience at camp years ago, 1997, we came up with that lemma, every member a minister. So we've been working on that for a while. But I suggested that we could break that down, and you've got it in your outline there this morning, into three components. They're simple premises of what we mean by members ministering. First of all, what it looks like is that every member would live, notice I think there should be quotes on that, the life. Live the life. Which life? The Christian life. The life that God has designed for you and I to live. Live the life on a daily, ongoing basis, not just on Sundays. That's what we do when we gather, point two here is the church, but throughout the week. The second point there is to be the church, is for us to develop ourselves in a way that approximates what God wants us to be as his corporate people, not individually in this case, but together. And we've thought about and we'll continue to think about what that means and how we're doing in pursuing that objective. And notice the third one is to extend the kingdom. Whose kingdom? My kingdom? Nope. Our kingdom? Nope. The kingdom of God. Some of you were involved in the kingdom assignment last spring. Remember the kingdom assignment? And I got here, I had Linda type this up, a summary of those who participated. and submitted their results. That was part of the agreement, that we were going to commend to you an amount of money, $100, that you were to acknowledge this as God's money, that you were to pray and ask God, how can I use this for your glory? Where's a need or an opportunity around me that I can invest in? And the third agreement is that you would let us know what happened. And so we sent out a survey and asked you just to fill it in and send it back. And we've got a great start on that survey. Here is, so far, a list of those who have been surveyed and have responded. Isn't that neat? Don't you love what you see there? Would you like to see what's going on or what happened? I will agree to let you see it when the rest of you who didn't respond to the survey get on board here. Now, I can go ahead and read these names out if you'd like, or you can see me afterward to find out which list your name is on. If you're not sure, it's probably on this list and not on this list. Okay? So I'll give you a week or two, and then we'll have some fun with this. Tim, you're laughing pretty loud there, but I think I see your name on this. The kingdom assignment was exactly that. It was just an excuse, an opportunity. We employed you to extend the kingdom, to do something creative and fun on behalf of someone else in the name of the Lord. That's all it was. Now, I've suggested to our church leadership team, the council, that we ought to extend that to a phase two. And the phase two for the fall is involving small groups. And we've already talked about this with our groups, but we really haven't developed the idea yet. So we kind of put it off for the fall. As our groups regroup here in September, I'm going to suggest that we ask the groups together corporately as a small group Bible study to look around and to say, what's something that we could do on behalf of someone else or others or our community for the sake of the kingdom? And in fact, I got to hand it to the council. They were pretty brave in this. They said, rather than putting a monetary amount on, $100 per group, that doesn't seem like much to me. They said, well, let's ask them to create a budget and to feed back to the council, to the church, and say, here's what we'd like to do, and here's what we think it'll cost. And I think they're willing to and ready to rubber stamp the idea, if it's a need or fits the mold of what we're looking for, opportunity to serve, to minister. That's what we're about. Every member, a minister. Now, having said that, I'm proud of this church because there's a large percentage of people who already are ministering. This isn't anything new. Ongoing regularly, they're serving in all forms and capacities, not even necessarily here, because that's never been a requisite. You got to invest yourself here in our church. I think every member should be a minister, but they can be a minister wherever God leads them to serve around the community. And even beyond to places like Tijuana, we can serve in the ministry. Now that strikes a chord with me. That sounds like a noble cause. It's a great venture. That's the kind of thing I think Isaiah was referring to when he said a noble man or a noble church makes noble plans, aspirations, ideals, plans, and goals. And he concludes, and by those noble deeds, they stand. Therein lies, I think, what is our objective and our goal in the kingdom assignment. Now, let me just mention briefly here the three big ones there on your outline there that I want to take some time to review with you. Because part of developing ministers, members and ministers, has to do with training. And I think we need to train people to be more successful at this. And so we're going to start with our spiritual disciplines, actually, if you follow the spiritual discipline guide. And if you don't, I want to encourage you to consider for a couple of weeks of trying it. I've put in the spiritual disciplines this week what are these three components. Actually, the first of the three is salvation. And I'd like for you to go back, and I'll go back with you, and let's review what does salvation signify. And every day we'll look at a passage or two of Scripture. And I want you to think about your salvation and the fact that you are saved or you're sure you're saved. And if you're not sure that God has forgiven your sins and you're on your way to heaven, to be sure, to get sure, to find what Scripture calls assurance of salvation. I think you could do that this week in your own personal study. And if there's a question or concern, I'd be glad to sit down with you anytime and talk back through what that signifies for you. We got a couple of young guys that came to me recently when we published that we would do a baptism. We like to do it at the end of the summer. I like to do it at the end of the summer when the water is the warmest. That's when I prefer to do baptisms. I've got a colleague, friend, a pastor who just wears hip boots. Doesn't matter to him, whenever. We don't do that around here. I'm going to get wet. If you're going to get wet, let's wait till the water warms up. So August, we traditionally do baptisms. And you know, it was really neat. I had two young guys, little guys, come to me and say, could I be baptized? And I thought, of course you could. Let's sit down and let's talk about, let's go to the Bible. There's about a half a dozen verses that talk about baptism. What does it mean? Why be baptized? Let's look at those verses. And then let's review the message of salvation, so that you can affirm that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and are gladly following him as a disciple. And that's what I think baptism signifies. Go and make disciples, Jesus said, next line, baptizing them. That's kind of the initiation rite. And we'll be glad to do that as a result. Salvation. Next week, then, let's look at sanctification, a second part of our study here. And I'm going to recap that, and maybe we'll do a little more training in that department as well. To be saved and sanctified. Now, I think salvation is a crisis. I think sanctification is a process. It's progressive. I don't believe in immediate sanctification. There are a couple of churches around that do. They're known as typically holiness churches. Have you ever been to one? And on the spot, you are sanctified, and they give you a halo for the rest of your life, you know, and wings. I've not seen that to be true, I guess, in experience, nor do I see it in Scripture. I think it's progressive. The crisis of salvation is immediate. It's a time and a place where I know for sure that I accepted Christ, gave my life to the Lord. I believed. Sanctification is progressively. It's progressive. It's growth in sanctity, in sainthood. And that takes time, and it takes energy. It's progressive. Next week, let's study that as a church in our spiritual disciplines. Let's look at some Scripture and on a personal basis, and I'll reflect on that from the pulpit. What does that look like for us as a church? As God is sanctifying, he's developing our faith. We're growing in Christ-likeness. And then notice the third of those is service. And that really fits with the kingdom assignment and with ministry in such that all of us have a place where we can serve God. The fact that God seems to indicate in Scripture that he gifted you to serve in a certain way. And part of your assignment and mine is to discern, God, what is my gift and how can I employ that spiritual gift, not for myself, but for the sake of others in serving you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the verse there struck a chord with me years ago. We think about being successful. Paul made a statement that I thought is outstanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 reads like this. He always leads us in triumph. Now, I don't know if you believe that, honestly. Think about it for a minute. He always leads us in triumph. The idea of triumph, coach, means victory. We always win. Is that your experience? If it's not mine, it's because I don't always follow. Paul says, every time God leads and I follow, guess what happens? I succeed. He always leads us, one translation says, in triumphal procession. It has the idea of a parade. You know, and the winning team comes home and they're on the bus, or they're in the bus and they're honking the horns and the sirens, I guess the fire department joins in and there's a procession and people are applauding. Paul says, that's been my experience as a Christian. When I follow God, he always leads me in triumph. I win. There's victory. However, that's a daily decision on your part and mine whether I'm going to follow his lead today and be victorious or not. That, in fact, is our assignment, I think, as his people, as his church. The noble man makes noble plans, and by his noble deeds he stands. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we conclude this morning. Are you a noble person? I didn't ask about your status, you know, in society. But as is indicated in Scripture, I'm more interested in virtue as God is, character, qualities. What kind of person am I and are you? Would somebody describe you or me as noble? A noble man makes noble plans. Boy, there's another parameter that we ought to examine. We can measure ourselves by our plans. What are you planning? And which of your plans could be considered virtuous or noble? Now, whether you like it or not, a high percentage of what you and I do is routine in this life, isn't it? You go to the grocery store this week, you've got a checklist of things you have to buy. There's nothing noble about that. It's just average, isn't it? There are certain things that will happen this week as far as being on your calendar or dentist appointment, etc. Those are plans that you and I make because we have to. With what is your free time and energy, I wonder what it is that you're planning to do that's noble. I'd like to invite you to join the crowd, to join us here in a noble cause, and to be a part of something noble, virtuous. If I could use Paul's words, triumphant in the year 2020. Our 2020 vision. And finally, what noble deeds are you standing on? What noble deeds? Story is told of two woodsmen. Perhaps you've heard the story. A younger guy and an older man. The younger guy had the experience of youth, energy, strength. The older man had the advantage of wisdom, of experience. They were assigned to cut down a woodlot, and they just divided the woods in half, and the younger guy started on one side and the older on the other. And the younger guy, as he worked and worked hard and sweating away, he would notice from time to time the older woodsman sitting on a log. He thought, what is this guy doing? The poor guy. We got work to do here. But at the end of the day, it surprised him to find out that the older man had cut more wood than he. And so, curious, the younger woodsman asked him. He said, you know, I'm not sure why, but he says, I worked hard all day long. I never took a break. But he says, according to what I see here, your pile of wood is higher than my pile. And yet you took breaks throughout the day. How's come? And the man, as you could predict, answered, is because during my breaks, I sharpened my saw. I think we as a church from time to time need to take a break and sharpen our saw. Could I suggest that in this moment of August rush at the summer set, at the end of summer, before we break into the fall here after our hog roast, that's traditionally the end of the summer event for us here, I think it's the 8th of September, let's take a break and let's sharpen our saw a little bit. Can we? So that we're going to be more effective in the cause of Jesus Christ, that noble cause that God has called us to. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we kind of shift gears. And honestly, we ask ourselves, are we noble? is what we're doing or aspiring to do noble? And could we say in the end that it was because of our noble deeds, our good deeds, that we even stand? I pray for myself, I pray for our church, that you would help us as we revisit this ideal that we set out at the beginning of the year, this 2020 vision, that we could reconsider how it's going and how we're doing in this aspiration to be a church where every member is a minister. That's noble. That's beyond us. It's something that will have to be divine, done by you. But with your help, Lord, we're willing. And so we commit ourselves today as a church, as we finish up the summer, as we assess what has or hasn't happened and what has yet to occur, and as we look ahead to the fall, we commit ourselves to, with your help, to live in such a way that others on the outside could look and say, wow, that's noble, that's good. Because a noble man makes noble plans, and by his noble deeds, he stands. May that be true of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 23rd in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.